Our text today is Psalm 103, a dear and favorite psalm to many. It's been suggested that more hymnody in the Christian history has pulled from this psalm than any other. And when you read through it, you see why. And I've thought often, if the Bible contains anywhere where it's kind of a complete snapshot of all God's stats, as it were, it's kind of like the back of God's baseball card. You just see all the things he's done. Oh, he holds every record, right? And I don't want to be trivialized by this, but this is a place, perhaps more than any other, where the incredible gifts God has given to us are just listed for us here in one spot. Part of me thinks, and I'm going to ask him one day, that this is David's favorite psalm he ever wrote. He's not on the run. No one's trying to kill him. I mean, maybe they were, but he wasn't focusing on that right now. He just sits back and looks at how amazing God is, all that God has done for him, and says the crucial thing, don't forget these things. Forget not his benefits. I need to rehearse these things, and when I do, look what happens. I just can't keep my mouth closed because God is so great. So let's go on this journey together here through all the things God has done for us, both for eternity and for immediately, now this side of heaven. Today's text, Psalm 103, verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and his place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him. And his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep covenant and remember him. Remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you his mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The word of the Lord. Okay, kids, it's a little bit hard to pay attention when you're so hot sometimes, isn't it? So I've been praying that God will help everyone concentrate, even though we're all really hot. And so is Pastor Tom. So, I know my kids used to do something when they were little, and maybe you do this too. We would tell them, I love you so much. And they would say, well, I love you this much. And then we would say, well, I love you this much. Oh, yeah, well, I love you. And they'd stand on the tippy toes this much. And it was always nice to hear each other tell how much we love each other, right? Well, the Bible actually does something like that today in our psalm. I don't know if you noticed it. But this psalm is just telling us how much God has done for us and how much he loves us. And one point, he says, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for us. How high are the heavens above the earth? Is there a roof over us when you look up at the sky? Where does the sky stop? It doesn't, does it? That means God's love for us doesn't stop either. Can you ever climb that high? Can you reach that high? Of course not. That means God loves you way, 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 way more than you think, more than you know. Sometimes it's hard to believe that God loves us because when we do things that are wrong, sometimes we're afraid, maybe God won't love me. Maybe God won't forgive me. And you know what? That's what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to doubt that God would love you and forgive you after you sin. And when we have those fears and those thoughts, we need to come back to this psalm. And remember, But God's love is as high as the heavens are above the earth. That means it'll never stop. And why is it that he can love us and forgive us even though we sin so much? Because Jesus said, I'll take their punishment and I'll be good for them so you can love them like you love me. And the Father said, that's our plan. So kids, all you have to do is trust in Jesus to be your Savior. And he gives you that gift. It means he'll love you forever no matter what. So can you think of ways to do the things God loves as a way to thank him for that? All right, thank you for listening, kids. Okay, so, as the psalm said over and over again, we need to bless the Lord. And so, he then lists the reasons why. And it's all his benefits. These aren't God's things that benefit God. They're benefits he gives to us. And I know benefits is probably compartmentalized in your mind as things, health benefits, job benefits. So, just view them as all his gifts. All the things he's given us. That's why we bless him. We're going to look at what that means at the end. But our first point will be, we're going to go through the reasons why. Our first point, his incredible love for us. I know it sounds kind of like a broad, bland category, but that's what this psalm focuses on and tries to help us see how incredible that love is. So first point, his incredible love for us. That's a reason why we bless him. Our second point, because we are nothing. Now, that sounds like an odd thing to be comforted by. We'll see why it is when we get there. But we bless him because we are nothing. And then finally, we will look at what does it mean to bless the Lord. So first, his incredible love for us. These benefits we need to rehearse. First, his incredible love for us. And this psalm really parses that out immensely, giving so many love we can look at, try to get our minds around this incomprehensible love God has for people like us. So the first thing he lists there is who forgives all your iniquity. And we could kind of stop right there, couldn't we? I mean, do we need any other reason than that? He forgives all of it. And I know if you've been in Christian circles for a while, hopefully good ones that actually preach the gospel, this is fairly old news, fairly familiar to you, but it's the kind of familiarity that can breed maybe not contempt, but apathy. Yeah, I know I'm forgiven, whatever. Whatever. Have you looked at what you've done lately? Have you looked at the progress in your life? I would say particularly for those who might be most prone to this are those who have been Christians for a very long time. And it's less acceptable for Christians who've been at this for ages to have so little progress. And so it's amazing that the Lord would forgive all our iniquity. And I would like for each of us, not to traumatize you, but think of whatever it is that's been the most difficult for you to forgive over the years. Maybe it was one atrocious deed. Maybe it's just a pattern that won't stop. And sure, the person asks for forgiveness when they keep doing it again, but what's the point? They're going to let you down again. Think of how hard it is for you to forgive those things. And I know this is an elementary school Sunday school maneuver I'm going to pull on you here, but we have to remind ourselves those things, as unacceptable as they are to be done to you, are nothing compared to how much we have done to our Father who has never done us wrong. And he forgives it all. I'm not trying to guilt you right now, and you haven't done your job. Today's point is not the unmerciful servant. I'll do that when that's the point of the text, okay? Today, it's to just stand back in awe and, like, you do really forgive all my iniquity. And I've joked with you before, it's hard to get through the book of Judges, isn't it? There's just some grisly things you got to try to get through. But for me, the most difficult thing is, I'm just so sick of this pattern, and I'm tired of God working with these people. Fire them and go get somebody else. And you see them, but then they turn to the Lord, and he had mercy on them. Like, don't fall for it. Don't do it. It's going to get worse in the next chapter. Just cut and run. And why do we have a book like Judges? Because we're supposed to be looking in the mirror when we read Judges. How often do we return back to the same failures, and yet our Father forgives us again and again? We need to rehearse reason for us to bless the Lord. And is it ever a benefit we need to rehearse and thank him for? Yeah, when the psalmist says, forget not his benefits, we need to remind ourselves, well, of course I'm not going to forget. And I've gone over this with you a lot, but it bears repeating. when I tell you not to forget what Christ has done for you, I don't think you're ever going to respond to me, oh, yeah, who is that guy again? Okay, of course that's not the forgetting we're talking about. It's the mindlessness because we choose to rehearse so many other things, so many destructive things usually, and because we're not rehearsing the benefits he gives us, of course we begin entitling ourselves to all sorts of things and fall into terrible sin. So when I say don't forget, don't think, well, I never forget. But do you rehearse it the way the psalmist does here so that it becomes our identity? He then says, who heals all your diseases? This could easily be manipulated by the name it, claim it crowd. And David himself knows full well that it doesn't mean I can claim it and have every one of my diseases healed. He's being poetic here. David was on his face before the Lord, pleading with God, fasting for a week that God would heal his infant son, and God said no. David is not giving us a name it, claim it formula here, and that if he didn't heal my disease, it must be my fault somehow. That has destroyed so many people over the years. No, what he's saying is there's no disease that God can't heal. Can you imagine if God was just a specialist? We can't go to God for that kind of disease. He doesn't know how to heal it. Everything we would face, we have a God for whom it is effortless to fix. So take every request before him. And every disease you ever have had healed, it's because the Lord was behind it. Doesn't mean it was a miracle. It's because he also is a God who raises up good doctors and incredible advances in medicine and allows us to be healed. And so we had eternal hope given to us in the first line. He will forgive all my iniquity, therefore I know I won't be shut out of heaven. But right away he zooms into the here and now. He also heals our diseases and fixes our problems and loves us amidst the physical things we face. And so, go to him for help right now, realizing there's nothing he cannot do to fix your problems. And make your prayer requests outlandish. I don't mean in a sinful way, but don't sell God short. There's nothing he cannot do to fix what you're suffering through right now. And rehearse that you with steadfast love and mercy. He then says, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. There's a good fight among the commentators on this psalm. What is he talking about here? And I am firmly with the side who says he is talking about resurrection from the dead here. He redeems your life from the pit where you belong, where sinners and traitors against God belong. And instead of receiving the traitor's death they deserve, he crowns them. Ultimately, when we see him face to face, when he gives us crowns that we will cast before him to glorify him, but he takes traitors who deserve death and instead says, I actually have a different plan. Not only are you not going to die, my perfect son's going to die for you. Yes, the prince is dying for you, but I'm then going to be able to adopt you and make you an heir of the very kingdom you were a traitor against. I'm even going to make you an ambassador for it. That's what God crowns us with. And again, it's the most outlandish thing. Any kingdom functioning that way on earth is going to crumble. You don't take foreign spies and traitors against you and make them heirs and ambassadors for your kingdom. But that's how wonderfully foolish our gospel is according to the standards of this world. He has redeemed you from the death you deserve and made you an adopted heir of his kingdom and wants you to be an ambassador for it, to tell others. He's crowned you ultimately with his steadfast love and mercy. That's why we can be adopted and why we can be ambassadors. Rehearse what you deserve and rehearse instead what he's given you. And we will indeed praise him for it. He then says, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. There's a lot of speculation about how exactly to translate that and what's going on. Even one who thinks David's describing a phoenix rising from the ashes. That's not going on here, trust me. It's an odd comparison in English, but at the end of the day, who cannot stand in awe of a soaring bald eagle in the sky? I've gotten in near accidents numerous times on Route 450 because bald eagles have taken up a colony there, and when you're going over the South River there, my wife and kids have often told me to please keep my eyes on the road. But when you see an eagle up there, it's just such a magnificent sight. God knows that we are weary walking in this world. And He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So what he's saying here ultimately is this world saps you of strength, and he provides what you need, not just physically, though that's in view here, but also spiritually, giving us hope amidst what we struggle with, and then giving us the kind of vitality, both not necessarily physically, but spiritually, to soar like that eagle. Now, he's not promising you can fly, but he's saying what you have and to revive your soul as you journey in the desert on the way to the promised land, that is what God gives you. Rehearse that and ask him for it. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. I don't know how you're being oppressed in this world. It could be within family. It could be at work. It could be within friends. It could be here among relationships at this church. Go to the Lord and ask him for reprieve. Ask him to make it right. God does that for those who are oppressed. Not always on our timeline. But again, there's no oppressor that God cannot overthrow and who he will ultimately will overthrow someday. Go to him and he will work righteousness for you according to his terms and patiently await that. Knowing, again, there's no oppressor too powerful for the Lord to deal with. He made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. Why is that a truth, a benefit to rehearse regularly? We take it for granted that God has ever chosen to speak to us at all. Do you assume you have the right to march into the greatest leaders, the most powerful leaders of this world, and just assume that you have a right to speak with them? I know if any people on earth do think that, it's probably Americans, but we don't. And yet, he has chosen to come speak to us. He made known, he revealed himself to Moses and the people of Israel, and that revelation has continued. And he's promised not only do we have access to it, but that he's going to use it and make it powerful in changing us. God did not have to reveal himself to us, and yet we get to have a relationship with him. And his word is always going to be living and active and powerful in making us more like him. Let's take him up on that. Let's take advantage of the revelation he's given to us and stand more and more in awe of the fact that I get to be spoken to by the King of Kings and I get to speak to him as well, knowing he will always listen. Then in verses 8 through 10, he goes through the multifaceted nature of God's mercy toward us. So in verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So he's rehearsed many angles of this, and though it's related to the forgiveness he mentions in the very beginning, it's going to be different. It's not just that he forgives us. God must punish sin. He doesn't have the ability to just say, you know what, I'm going to let you slide on this one. Count yourself lucky. He can't do it. He would be unjust if he ever viewed an evil act happening and just didn't do anything about it. He'd be saying that doesn't deserve punishment when it does deserve punishment, and now God's not acting justly. He does not have the power to contradict who he is. So why is he able to forgive us? It's because he's shown us mercy while someone else is taking the punishment for our sin. It's the only way he can show mercy to us is if someone else pays, and that someone is his own son. And so the mercy he shows here is one of the facets here very worth looking at it from different angles. And so he parses it out. He doesn't deal with you the way you deserve. And we have it better than David did back then. Because of the nature of the old covenant David was under, while ultimate salvation was going to be completely unconditional based on Christ, their enjoyment of God's favor while they were in the land was based on their works. And God did visit his anger on them throughout that time. And even that anger was merciful because what they deserved was to be thoroughly judged, completely. But in our new and better covenant, founded on better promises, God himself says, that anger is gone. There is none left. As awestruck as David is here, we should be more so. God may indeed lovingly discipline us, but that is not his anger burning against us as it did under the old covenant. And John tells us that in 1 John. Perfect love casts out fear because fear has to do with punishment. God doesn't punish us. If he makes us bear the painful consequences of our sin, that is his love, saying, I love you too much to let you continue. So don't ever think what you're going through is God's anger. It is gone once and for all. And how does he explain that to us to make sure we know? Look at verses 11 through 13. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. How far are east and west when you continue them in either direction? When do they finally meet back up again? Never. We're not talking about on a globe here, okay? Temporarily, it'd be a flat earther with me here, okay? They never meet up again. And as I told the kids, how high are the heavens above the earth? It just keeps going. I don't know if David could be any more clear or thorough here in trying to explain to us how far God's wrath is removed from us. I'm always frustrated by those who... And I understand there's some texts that, if you hastily interpret them, may lead you to come to this conclusion. But those who threaten you to turn from sin by giving you what my buddy called the Judgment Day Jumbotron threat, where, well, on the last day, everyone's going to see everything you've ever done as God reads down the list of every evil thing you've ever done. That is in complete and total contradiction to what this passage says. If all of a sudden God reads off the list, then it looks like east and west actually were pretty close together after all. When he tells us he will remember them no more, it looks like actually he's got elephant memory. That's not going to happen, and that should not be a reason to turn from sin. It's all based on self and fear anyway. The reason should be because he loves me like a father. He shows me that he has passion that's incomprehensible. Why? What I want to go do, what is destructive, the things that he hates when he's loved me so much. I want to love what he loves. I want to do what's glorifying to him. I want people to see how awesome my Father is because he's loved me beyond what I can imagine. So if you have cowered in fear before the Judgment Day Jumbotron someday coming to you, please unburden yourself and instead turn from sin because we have a Father who loves us and wants us to do what he loves because it not only glorifies him, but it benefits us and his people. So the first, and again, multifaceted there, but point one, don't worry, point one's a lot longer than point two and three, okay? If you're looking at your watch, and I don't blame you if you are. We must rehearse his incomprehensible love for us, and that's what it's made of, all those facets, every day, so that that becomes more and more of our identity and our future and our hope. But David also says we should bless the Lord because we're nothing. And more so, it's more because God remembers that we're nothing. And it's kind of an odd way to come along and comfort somebody. Hey, you know what's wonderful here? God knows you're dust. That's what he says here. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. Why is that a reason for me to bless the Lord? Well, is it an amazing thing to you that dust would associate with dust? No, I think dust feels pretty good hanging out with dust. Is it an amazing thing to you that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords would associate with and love and give his own son for dust? I hope it's an amazing thing to you. The more you think you deserve, the less grateful you are for it. The more you think you have rights, you're not grateful when they're met. If they're rights, they better be met. Now, between human beings, God has established things that give us rights among one another. But no one has rights when they stand before the Father, unless they're things he's promised to do for them. And when we look what God has promised to do for dust, and that we can claim those promises, it should astound us and make us far more grateful for what he has promised to give to not just dust, but traitorous dust, okay? Here is this picture of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who was and is to come, eternal in all his attributes. And here's a man A little breeze wipes him out and he's gone. No one even remembers him. And someone that insignificant, God says, my son's dying for that one. Not because he needed us on his team, because he loves to share mercy to those who don't deserve it. So if you're ever wondering, contemplating, why did God save me? I had a professor who said, God uses the weak to confound the strong. So if you're wondering why he saved you, take heart. You are more pathetic than your neighbor. That's why he saved you. But that shouldn't make us feel rotten. That should make us, again, the more the distance between us and God is revealed to us, the more great we see that he is compared to us, it should just make us in awe that he would send his son for people like us and make us thank him more and treasure that gift because he did not do it because we deserve it. It's the complete opposite. And he highlights that difference. After he has said here, okay, here's you, man, dust that nobody remembers. In verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. It just keeps going. It's not going to come to an end. And then David begins talking about the throne of God that is established. His kingdom is solid. Nothing can take it away. So these wonderful gifts he's given us will last forever. You don't have to worry about them coming to an end. Imagine if it's great while you have it, but one of these days God's covenant runs out, so enjoy it while it lasts, guys. Even that would be better than we deserve. We never have to wonder, what's it going to be like when it's over? It just is going to get better and better and better forever. That's what we have to look forward to. So, remember, or take comfort in that he knows you're weak. It's not going to be a secret he all of a sudden discovers, and then he's going to regret that he saved you. We have that with relationships. I hope they never see how weak I am in this category. Maybe they'll lose respect for me. God sees it all and said, that piece of dust there, my son's dying for them, and they're going to be mine forever. Rehearse that and cherish it. So his incredible love for us, yes, for those who don't deserve it, should make us bless the Lord. So here in our final point, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, I know sometimes we use the term because of the way God blesses us. He does great things to us. Sometimes we use it even in a more trivial way. You know what? Let's bless them. Let's do them a favor they didn't even see coming. That's a wonderful thing to do. It's not a wrong way to use the word, but we can't let that creep into our understanding here. David is saying, you know what? Let's just blow God's mind and do him some favors he never saw coming. No, this is a deep gratitude. A heartfelt praise, and is what David's doing this whole time. A heartfelt praise. Let's just glorify him with hearts full of grateful love for all he's done for us. That's what it means to bless the Lord. So that's how he ends here in verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all his places of dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Kind of get the sense that David's just kind of, don't get it wrong here, David's kind of losing it here at the end, right? He's like, you, angels, you, everybody, glorify the Lord because he's such an incredible Father, Savior, and King for his people. And so this is the natural response of what happens when you rehearse the Lord's benefits, when you continue to contemplate all he's done for you and remember how little you deserve it. This is the result. Not always, and never perfectly, but the more we do it, the more we stand in awe of this Father who would love us like this. It reminds me very much of the way Paul kind of flies off the handle at the end of his 11-chapter explanation of the gospel in Romans. Paul doesn't come across to me as a guy who'd break forth into song very much. That's why I kind of like him. But that's what he's doing here at the end of Romans, essentially. He just wrapped up the whole picture of salvation. And then says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Or who has given him a gift that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's Paul's way of doing what the psalmist says here. Let all that is within me bless his holy name. It comes back to God saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't need to be creative in what it means to bless the Lord. And he's asked us to love him with all that is in us, heart, soul, mind, strength. That is really hard for us to do. Because what do we spend time rehearsing so often? Injustices against me. We come back to them again and again. All the ways we're underappreciated. We just keep track. Hard job, come back to them again and again. Yep. Another hard work, hard job done by me and not one recognition. All our unfulfilled desires. Some of them could be sinful. Some of them could be good things we want, but we just dwell on the fact that we don't have it and we want it and God should give it to me. Things we think God owes us. Come back to it again and again. Things other people owe us, perhaps. And we just dwell in places that are so self-focused. Or how about all the times I was right? I love coming back to those times. Or all the times that people should have listened to me and they didn't. All the ways I think I deserve so much more glory than I get. We could do this all week and be pretty depressing. I don't know the things you choose to dwell on, subconsciously probably more often than not, instead of rehearsing all the gifts that God has given to you. But this psalm shows us it is food for our soul to dwell on all the good things God's given us, things that will give us eternal joy, things that give us hope now, ways he provides for us physically and spiritually. Dwell on those, and you will find yourself blessing the Lord. Maybe not breaking forth in song, but if that's your way to do it, go for it. Wait till I'm done preaching, though. But we need the Lord's help to help us dwell on these things. And that's what he promises to do. His word is living and active. When we dwell on it, it feeds us and it changes us because the Spirit is in the word. And he is what makes it effective, living, active, and powerful. So dwell on these things and expect the Lord to change us. But we need his help also in stopping the dwelling on the destructive. And when we dwell on all those earthly things, not only is it self-worship so often, but these are the things the psalm points out are going to pass away. These are the things that are all about man. His days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place is knows it no more. These things will pass away. But the very next line, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children. That's where our hope comes from. That's where change comes from. And so we need the Lord's help to help us dwell on his benefits so we do what? Bless the Lord with all that is within us.